some people, not necessarily everybody, but some people today may feel a little bit like this poor little girl. When I saw this, I was like, oh gosh, that's just so, oh my goodness. That's what I would say I think a lot of people feel. Not everybody, but a lot. I don't want to vote. I don't like these people. But praise the Lord, what we're going to do here in another month in the general election, it's not about people so much as it is ideas, truth. So that's where we're headed. You can go to the next slide. So we're going to have, for the next 4 weeks, for all of October, I'm going to be preaching through a four-week series on voting. Now, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. For real, I'm not. But today, we're going to look at why vote. In other words, like, does the Bible even address anything that could help us here? We're going to see that it does. Biblically, why vote? Is there something that the Lord has that can help us? Does God direct us through his word in any ways that could guide us in whether to even vote or not, to be engaged in the political process at all? Then for the next 3 weeks after this morning, to round out the rest of October's Sundays, we're going to be looking at a few particular issues. And I'm going to call that the how to vote biblically. So today is really biblically why vote. And then for the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at what the Bible has to say, what God has to say about a few particular issues that I think really are at the heart of what's going on in our nation. And these are spiritual things. So lest anybody think that I'm going to be preaching about politics today, this really isn't about politics. We're going to talk about politics because it's part of life. And God wants faith in his son Jesus Christ to affect all of our life, right? Every aspect of my life, including politics. We'll talk about politics in just a minute. So lest you think I'm going to be stumping for any particular party or candidate, I'm not. We're just going to be looking at the Bible for the next 4 weeks, trying to take what we can from the Word of God, rightly understood, and apply it to our lives regarding the general election that's coming up in a month. So will you pray with me now that the Lord will guide us, teach us, help us. Father, we look into you this morning. Lord, as we're going to see, human, earthly government is all your idea. It didn't kind of spin out of control when you weren't watching. Lord, help us this morning, we pray, to see what you have for us from your word, Lord, your grace, your truth, to guide us through this process. Lord, we're citizens really of two places. We're citizens of heaven. For all of us who've received your son Jesus Christ by grace through faith, we are citizens of heaven. You've declared it. We have citizenship already there. And at the same time, Lord, we're strangers and aliens and yet a part of this old world. Sin ravaged as it is. Lord, help us. Help us to know how you want us to walk and how you want us to engage our faith in this old world, even through the political process. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first thing, there's two extremes that I think we need to avoid. Two extremes. We're just going to touch on these quickly. The first extreme would be politics is everything. Politics is everything. The idea here would be, and I see this, I used to be this guy. I did. As a very early believer, I was very caught up in politics. Too much so. This politics is everything extreme can lead to a lot of anger. Remember, we're told that man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. And yet, politics is everything. That kind of extreme end of the spectrum can bring a lot of man's anger, brings a lot of loss of joy. Been there, done that. Don't want to go back. And to some degree, it comes out of pride. Pride that thinking that somehow God has kind of blinked or missed something. A pride that there's more that depends on me, or even worse, you know, I just want my side to win, darn it, kind of idea. At its worst, this extreme idolatry. Just like anything can be idolatry, right? When the most important thing to me is anything other than the Lord himself, we're talking about idolatry. So the foil for this politics is everything extreme would be to remember that God is here and he is in control. He still holds this old world in his hands. The second extreme to avoid would be what I'm calling politics is nothing. Kind of to poo-poo, to say, no, I don't want to be involved in that process. It's so worldly. All of politics is so defiled. Why would I want to even go there? Or maybe from a slightly different motivation, to say, well, the job of the church is to preach the gospel, not to get involved in politics. But again, this is an extreme. What if my goal to see the gospel preached actually leads me, calls me, almost even compels me to get involved in the political process? And that's what we're going to see today. The politics is nothing idea can be said, most often I hear it like, what difference can my vote make? What difference can it make, just my one little vote? And in essence, that idea of politics is nothing, it's abdicating the gift and the responsibility, and you're going to see this through our time today here in the Word. What I believe is a gift that we have here in the U.S. that not everyone in the world shares, and a responsibility now because of the unique nature of our government that we have here. So there's two extremes to avoid. So let's talk about what is government. What is government or politics? So the word politics comes from the word, the root word of it is polis, a Greek word for the ancient Greek city-states. Right, so it just means that city-state. They were kind of self-ruled, right? There wasn't like this overarching government yet over all of what we would think of as modern-day Greece. It was kind of a different animal. But a city-state or a polis, that's where our word politics comes from. And it's simply how they would govern themselves. So now let's talk in a little bit broader sense. What is government politics? I'm going to give you a simple definition. This is just my definition, but I think it's a fair definition of government or politics in general. It's how a community organizes and conducts life. At its base, at its most basic, rootest kind of idea, it's simply how a community organizes and conducts life. Now listen to that for a minute. I already begin to hear shades of love your neighbor here. Do you see shades of love your neighbor yet? I do. How a community does life. There's a lot of room for love your neighbor in there, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's keep going. So that's what is government. Now let's talk about American government in particular. I'm going to read you a quote. See if you know where this is from. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Does that ring a bell? Where's that from? Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776. Mark, will you go ahead and pull up that next slide there for us? Deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. This is a fairly unique thing in the course of human history on the earth. You know, some people call the U.S. an experiment. Fair enough, the experiment seems to be rolling along so far, although we may see some creases starting to show a little bit here. I got another quote for you. That government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. Remember who said that? Abraham Lincoln. When he was speaking at the commemoration of the Gettysburg Battlefield Cemetery. Right, so this idea, our American government is somewhat unique in that you and I are not just governed by people that are untouchable, that have been placed into power by powerful people, and we have nothing to say or do in the process. We have a unique system here, certainly unique as you look at the course of human history. Let's keep moving. Another idea about government here, and that's that I don't want us to miss, is that God institutes government. The Bible is so clear on this, that God institutes government. We see in Genesis chapter 9, we're in our Genesis series. We haven't got to chapter 9 yet. It'll be another year or two before we get there. Just kidding. Yeah, groan. Oh, I think he might be telling me the truth. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, this is God. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. This is called the right of the sword. Theologians and some politicians and statesmen worthy of their salt recognize that this is when God gives human government what we call the right of the sword. In other words, the right to punish evildoers. All right, now let's fast forward. We're going to see that God has not washed his hands of government on this earth. Right? That was Genesis 9. Let's come to Romans 13. Romans 13. And I want you to see here really quickly, I want you to think about the context in which this letter to the Roman church was written. This letter, authored by the Holy Spirit of God, bore along Paul, who penned this letter to these early believers there in Rome. What was the context? They were living in the Roman Empire. They were living in the seat of power of the Roman Empire. They were living under horrible, despotic rulers. Oh my goodness. And this is what the Holy Spirit of God pens to these Roman believers 2,000 years ago and to us today. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Even if the one that I wanted is not elected. I'm sorry, that's not in here. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Verse 2, therefore whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, the government, rulers, for it is a minister of God to you for good. What? Secular, earthly, human authority is a minister of God for your good. And remember the context. These people had no say in their government. They had no speak into their government at all. If you wanted to raise your voice against Rome, have at it, and you will end up on a cross. You know, Jesus wasn't the only one to be killed on a cross. Romans and people under the rule of Rome were put on crosses. Well, Roman citizens weren't supposed to be, but Romans, people living under Roman rule, were crucified by the thousands. And many of them for sedition, for speaking against the government. It's not us today, is it? And yet, when this was penned under those despotic rulers, the Holy Spirit says government is a minister of God. Apparently, God has not washed his hands, even today. Even today. So what I'm going to give us now is I got three quick ideas for us for why to vote. Three quick ideas, and here's the first one, to honor God. Vote to honor God. Look at Matthew chapter 6. We call this the Lord's Prayer. We should really call this the disciples' prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer is really kind of John 17, because that's Jesus praying to his Heavenly Father. This is when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And look what he says. We're not going to look at the whole thing. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Look what he says. Pray then in this way. Hey, anybody ever prayed this prayer? I grew up, I went to a church that didn't preach the gospel, but we prayed this prayer almost every single Sunday, standing and all together in unison. We don't really think about what we pray enough sometimes. Let's look at this prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look at that last line. Your will be done on earth. When we pray what we call the Lord's Prayer, we are asking God to bring about what happens in heaven all the time, perfectly, which is the will of God. We're saying, God, what we're asking you to do, and Jesus is the one who gave us this prayer. Like, if there's a prayer that we should pray, well, this is at the top of the list, right? And Jesus taught them and us to pray that the same way that God's will is done in heaven. You know, we get little glimpses of heaven in the Bible. Just little glimpses, little snippets. And honestly, I think the reality will be more than any pen could write. But the snippets that we get, right, you've got God on his throne, and angels surround him. And remember what they say? What do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh my goodness. God's will is done faster than that. That's all that ever happens. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, the way Jesus taught his followers to pray, when we say these words, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, folks, that's a serious prayer. But think about what you're praying. We're praying that the perfect, holy, beautiful, righteous, kind, loving will of God would happen here on this earth. Man, you can't turn on a single news channel anywhere. I don't care what new, where you get your news. You can't turn on a single news channel and see today, these days. Oh my goodness. And not just here in the U.S., but certainly here in the U.S. Perfect will of God. Cacophony. Sin. Hatred. But we are to pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on this old broken earth the way it is in heaven. That sounds like God wants to do something in this old world. It doesn't sound like God has spun the earth and walked away, does it? It sounds like he's right here. And it sounds like he wants his followers to beseech him that his way and his will happen on this earth. And you and I actually get to speak into the government of our nation. Do you think abortion is God's will? I don't. I think it's absolutely, utterly contrary to the will of God. And I get that from the Word of God, and we're going to see that next week. I'm going to see it in spades. There's not a question mark. If the perfect will of God, there would be no such thing as tearing a baby from his mother's womb. If that's his perfect will, which is always done in heaven, then you and I are to pray, God, let your will be done here the way it is done there. That's just for instance there. So we're praying for his will to be done here and now on this earth the way it is carried out perfectly there. Among other things, we can vote to honor God. Let's look at one more way that we see honoring God. One of my favorites, you guys remember, John the Baptizer, as I call him, JTB, stud. John the Baptizer, he's speaking truth to power. Remember old John the Baptizer? He spoke truth to power, and what did it get him? John the Baptizer speaking truth to power against the kings, King Herod, against the king's immorality. Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, whom he had taken. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. John the Baptizer was a stud. He was. He loved God recklessly. and it cost him his head. He wanted to see God honored in the world and amongst the leadership, the government of his own day, so much so that he spoke out against the very personal immorality of that king, and it cost him his head. We can honor God by voting. We can speak into the process and follow in the footsteps of guys like J.T.B. Studd, John the Baptizer, lover of God, right? You know, one of the many, there's so many things John the Baptizer is famous for, but I think my favorite is John 3:30. Remember John 3:30? Anybody remember? He must increase, I must decrease. That's the heart of a God lover. That's the heart of a God follower. And that's what John the Baptizer wanted to see happen. And so he spoke truth to power. And you and I can do that. We can honor God by voting. Does God still want his people to speak truth to power? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Let us honor God by engaging in this way. Second big idea, why should we vote? To love your neighbor. To love your neighbor. Let's look at a few things really quickly here. God lovers have been engaging in secular civil government for the good of all people for a long time. I'm going to say that again. God lovers, God fearers, God followers have been engaging in secular civil government for the good of all people for a long, long time. Look at Joseph. Remember Joseph? Back towards the end of the book of Genesis? We will get there. One of my favorite characters in Genesis, favorite character in the whole Bible. Joseph in Egypt, right? Genesis 41. So what's happened here? This is Joseph's life has been constantly kind of on the down and out. He's been in prison. And the Pharaoh, he's down in Egypt. The Pharaoh hears that there's this fellow who can interpret dreams. And he's had a dream that he doesn't understand, and none of his advisors can help him out. And he hears that there's this fella, and he pulls him out of prison and says, you know, get this guy here, let's see what he can do to help me. He tells his dreams. He has these two dreams that are very similar. Remember, one's about some sleek cows, you know, some fat cows, and then some very lean, ugly, gaunt cows. And then there's these ears of corn, right? You can read about it there in Genesis in the 40s. So the Pharaoh tells his dreams to Joseph, and Joseph says, here's what's going on, because Joseph is given the ability by God to understand these dreams. In other words, because God is in Joseph's life, and God is giving Joseph this ability. And so now we come to Genesis 41. Joseph makes a suggestion about how the Pharaoh could handle this. And the dreams, if you recall, just in case you don't remember, the dreams are about famine, right? There's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine, okay? Not just in Egypt, but in all the known world at the time. Now we come to Genesis 41, starting in verse 37. So Joseph has made this proposal. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this? So his proposal, Joseph's proposal, was that Pharaoh should find a guy who's wise and understanding and set him over all the crops as they're brought in for these 7 years to hold some back for seed and for food to help in the lean years that are coming. So that was his proposal, basically. Then verse 38, then Pharaoh said to these servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? Remember that. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. This is Pharaoh, king of all Egypt, speaking to a guy that he just pulled out of the dungeon, literally. Is there anybody so discerning and wise as you are? Verse 40, you shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. God followers, like Joseph, like you and me, have been speaking into, have been engaging in secular, human, civil government for millennia. Is there anyone today, As you keep that verse in mind, is there anyone today, anybody today that has a divine spirit within them? You know, like a Holy Spirit, like the Holy Spirit. Only every believer on the planet, every believer that I'm looking at right now or that's watching online, every single believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. That same divine spirit that was in Joseph. Maybe not the same gifting, but the same divine spirit. What about discernment and wisdom? Who of all the people on the planet have access to wisdom like nobody else? Followers of Jesus Christ. These are the things that God used, that he did in and through Joseph, and then he used Joseph to bless not just the nation of Egypt, but all the surrounding nations as well. Does God still inform people? Yes. He still informs people. He still informs people right here in this book. And you and I are people of the book. Who better to influence and engage and serve and help civil, secular government? Because, man, it needs our help. And you and I don't have to be appointed through this really neat story like Joseph was appointed to be able to speak into government. You and I get to vote. As God used Joseph to save not only his people, the Jews. Remember, you may remember the rest of the story. God used Joseph to save not only the Jews, his family and the Jews. Right? Remember, they come down, the Hebrews come down. But he used Joseph and the wisdom and discernment and his Holy Spirit that he had given to Joseph, he used to save all the nation of Egypt and all the surrounding nations that would come to Egypt seeking seed and grain to eat in the lean years that were to come. Do you hear love your neighbor in there? I do. I also see part of the Abrahamic covenant. Through your line, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. But if you take all the wisdom and discernment that God has given to you as a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you take all the truth and grace that he's lining out for you in the Word of God and you don't vote, then you have taken all of that off the table. And how can you love your neighbor like that? Let's look at two more really quickly. You got Esther and Mordecai. We're not going to look at the scripture here. It's the whole chapter, basically. But Esther and Mordecai. Remember Esther, right? She was made queen. And her uncle-y, cousin-y, Mordecai. Right? You got this bad guy, Haman, who comes up with this plot to kill all the Jews throughout the Persian kingdom. This is in Persia now. And God uses one young gal. And her relative, and the two of them in concert, they work together, and they are how God saves all of the Jews. People have been trying to exterminate the Jews for a long time. Satan is behind it. That's another story. But that's Esther chapter 8. Think as well of the Judean captives in Babylon. Remember where we are in kind of Bible history? You've got Israel, the northern kingdom, is taken off to Assyria because they wouldn't follow the Lord. And then eventually you've got Judah, the southern kingdom, taken off to Babylon because they wouldn't follow the Lord. They wouldn't love the Lord with their whole heart. The Judean captives in Babylon there, you got Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. God says this through Jeremiah to the captives, to Judean, to Jews that are captives in a foreign land in Babylon. He says, seek the welfare of the city, not seek welfare. He doesn't say, go seek the dole, like give me a handout. That's not this welfare, right? He says, go and seek the word here. Actually, the word here in the Hebrew is shalom. Seek the good. Seek the peace. Seek the harmony and welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. God wants to use his people everywhere they go to influence and engage in the culture around them. You can love your neighbor by voting. You can love your neighbor by voting. Last idea, making disciples. You may say, Pastor, you know, I knew you were going to go there, and if that's what you're saying, if you're saying, like, Mike is crazy, and I know he's going to talk about the gospel somehow, well, praise Jesus. That's the way it should be. I heard a guy a while back. He was saying about preaching and about preachers and about kind of different passages. And somebody said, "What would you say to a preacher who is working on a passage, going to preach a passage, but he's not sure how it relates to Jesus yet or the gospel?" And this guy's response: "He's not ready to preach that passage." Well, amen to that. Amen to that. So let's look quickly at 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. Right? And let's set it in kind of our Bible timeline. Right? This is 2,000 years ago. This is New Testament. Right? You got the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Timothy. Okay? He says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions," all kind of different ideas of ways of saying asking God, praying to God, right? "And thanksgivings," that's different, "be made on behalf of all men." And then he goes on, "for kings and all who are in authority." We don't have any kings here. But we do have people in authority. And in the United States of America, because you and I get to vote, we actually get to speak into that authority by our vote. But look, he goes on. He says, "I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority." You know, we live in a democratic republic. Democratic because we each, because every citizen gets to vote. But we don't vote on every issue, right? We generally vote on the who. That's the we're a Republican form of government, okay? We're democratic in that we each get to vote, but we vote for the who. They are our representatives. But who gets to vote? Well, I only get to vote once, supposedly, right? But I get to vote because I'm a citizen of these United States of America. So when he says all those in authority, you should see yourself there. If you're an American citizen, you get to vote. You should see yourself in all those in authority. So that, and here's where it gets even wilder. "And why should I pray this way and for these people and give thanks for these people, these kings and those in authority? Why should I pray this way? So that," that's important, "so that we," that's followers of Jesus, "may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." And to what end, Holy Spirit of God? "So that we may live a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity." Why? "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." There it is. There's a connection here. It's a flow, but you can see it. He says, we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray for those who are in authority. So that, I would say, that means we're supposed to pray about how we vote. That we should take our vote. You say, but it's only one little vote. Yeah, but I get to vote. Nobody that received any of the letters written through the pen of Paul got to vote. Ha, ha, vote. Off of his head, right? I mean, it's crazy. Vote. You and I have some authority. It may be 1/300,000,000th, but you and I get to speak into the process. And we can vote for people that will lead our government in such a way that we as followers of Jesus can live a quiet and tranquil life. And here's the deal. Historically, let me set the stage for you. This is from a guy named A.D. Litvin. He said this. He said, with Nero, right, the despotic ruler of Rome and all the Roman, all of Rome's reach at the time, with Nero's growing resentment toward Christians, which came to full bloom after the fire in Rome in July of A.D. 60, the general disintegration of the Roman Empire due to Nero's profligacy, Christians began to suffer persecution from the Roman authorities. Having recently been released from his Roman imprisonment, Paul, when he wrote this letter to young Timothy, Paul was greatly aware of the deteriorating political atmosphere. Thus, he urged prayer for the salvation of all men, but especially rulers, so that the stable, non-interfering environment of previous days might be resolved. What he's saying here is this. God is calling us to pray and to give thanks for kings and all those in authority, for rulers, about politics, right? So that believers can live our lives in such a way where it's easier, smoother, more tranquil for us to, the next place he goes is the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Thank you. Somebody's alive. Somebody's awake. I think this is crazy wild. Look at all that he wraps up all together. He says, hey, Timothy, here's the way we should do it. We should be engaged in the process as much as we can be, prayers and thanksgiving. You and I get to vote. So that things will be calmer because God wants to save people. And he wants to use us as the church to do it. Amen is right. That's what he wants to do with us and through us. Now, the major here would be a believer whose life is a beautiful aroma of the gospel of Jesus. But we should also say, let me use my vote. Let me use my one vote.